just look at your neighbor and tell them, move. Amen. Got to be willing to move. Did you enjoy winter revival? Let me get some testimonies around the house today. Anyone enjoy winter revival? Amen. I did too. It was fantastic. It was powerful. It was uplifting. It was strengthening. And I'm so thankful for everyone who made the effort to be here Sunday morning. And then Sunday night, we had a great, great crowd here Sunday night. And Monday night, you really honestly just blew me away. And I was so blessed by everyone that was here. And absolutely, the Lord met us in an awesome way. Testimonies are still coming in. We heard a couple of testimonies in our huddle, pre-service huddle today, of absolute miracles. People that had been in pain for over a year, some cases multiple years, and God did an instant miracle in their life, and they are completely pain-free. Is that not fantastic today? We're so grateful to the Lord. And so I've literally wrestled all week with what do you follow that up with? What do you come back with the next Sunday and teach or talk about? And as a pastor, I want everyone to come on this journey. I want everyone to experience what it is that we are experiencing. And yet it is my responsibility to find the balance. I realize that revival is intense, and some people, they don't like intensity. For some people, intensity makes them nervous. I mean, I know Sunday night, Monday night, there was an intensity in the spirit that was in this house, and that may make some people nervous because it's not the way they were raised. It's not the faith tradition or the church experience that they knew as a child, and so they're like, I don't know. I think I like the Sunday morning thing at the church Covington. I'm not sure about the Monday night thing, and I totally get that. I understand that, and that's why I don't want anyone to be able to label us. I don't want anyone to be able to say, you know what, that's a holy roller church, or that's a Pentecostal church, or that's a Baptist church. I don't want anyone to be able to label us. I think the labels are really, really tired in our nation today, because I don't want to be a this or that church. I want to be a this and that church, because this church is wide, as diverse as we are racially today. I want us to be as diverse spiritually. That doesn't mean that we believe in a variety of gods. No, Jesus is the only way. But it's all right for there to be diversity in our emotional makeup. It's okay for there to be diversity in how we respond to the moving of the Spirit. You have people that are demonstrative, and I get it. The people that are demonstrative, they want everyone around them to be demonstrative. And generally, if you come very long, you pick out the demonstrative people and you sit on the opposite side of the church from them. I get it, and it's all right. And then the demonstrative people, they find those that, you know, it seems like, you know, the Spirit is moving and they're just unfazed by it. They generally find, it doesn't mean that we do not love one another. We're just a church that is balanced in how we worship God. And it's all right for there to be that diversity. If you're new to the church at Covington, or if you've been around a long time and you say, you know what, I don't know, I feel like I'm being pushed into some sort of way of responding or being this type of Christian, I want you just to hold on and just ride the wave with us and realize that this is a wide church, that we have a deep end and we have a shallow end. And there's people in every part and place in this great pool that God has given us. Whether you're in the deep things of God or whether you feel like you're just learning about God, everyone is welcome. And so today and next Sunday, I want to talk to you around this word move, what that means. January was 365, and we literally talked about our our frame of mind, if you will, our perspective, how we're going to approach every day of 2019, how we are going to move and how we're going to respond to the things that God is calling us to do. And 365 was important because it helped to get us in the right frame of mind so that we can approach this year with the right perspective. But I want MOVE, and MOVE will speak to us collectively. It's going to speak to us as a group, speak to us as a church. So if God can deal with me individually and get me straightened out, get me on the right path as an individual, as a man, you as a woman, you as a family, if God can speak to us individually, get us in the right frame of mind individually, then he can begin to work through us collectively. Because we're really only as strong, the old adage is, as our weakest link. Really only as strong as a group as our weakest link. How many have ever been on a tug-of-war line? You did some of that in elementary school, maybe some junior high, those field days, or maybe we ought to do that at a team church rally. That might be fun. Men against the women. I don't know. We'll figure out something. But you used to get, and they would try to position you according to your pulling power, according to your strength. And it didn't mean that you had to be the strongest person on the line. You just had to be positioned in the right place. And I always had to be the anchor. You know, they picked the biggest person. Get back there and just plant your feet, you know. But you've been a part of that, and you've seen how that works collectively, and you've seen how it works as a group. I want you to know on this Sunday morning that the church Covington is on the move. We're on the move. What does that mean? I hope you can see it. I hope you can feel it. I hope you can sense it, because it absolutely is happening. I know you sense it and hear it and feel it because you tell me about it when I see you in town throughout the week, or when I have a chance to interact with you around the campus. Man, there's excitement, and there's people saying, this is awesome. I love what's happening in our church. I love seeing what we're seeing. I love coming to church. Why? Because it's a church that is alive. It's a church that is exciting. It's a church that is on the move. The question becomes, do we know where we're going? Do we know where we're going as a church? Because there absolutely must be a purpose, and there is a purpose. There has to be a method to the madness, if you will. There has to be a reason as to why we do what we do, and there absolutely is. If you're not sure what that is, I want you to come to Discover Church on March the 10th and just hear the vision. We had 147 or 148 people go through Discover Church last year. It's either 129 or 149. It's in that ballpark. I'm not trying to exaggerate or lie to you. I just don't have my exact numbers in front of me. But we had a lot of people go through Discover Church last year. It's an opportunity to pour vision and pour next and pour into people. This is what we feel like God has called us to do here. And if you want to know what the purpose is, we would love to get in that setting with you and just talk about that a little bit. But this purpose and call for our church, it trickles down to a purpose and a call for every member of this church. That's why 365 is so important, because I need to be living my life on purpose. I need to be living my life on point every day. That doesn't mean I'm perfect, but I'm living every day with intentionality. I'm living every day with purpose. I'm waking up on Monday morning, and I have a purpose. I'm waking up on Tuesday morning, and I have a purpose. I'm not just waiting for Sunday, but I'm living this out every single day. And we want the Lord to live it out through our church. Because if we're living on purpose, then God can easily involve us in the plan that he has for this church. want you to catch that. If we're living on purpose, then God can easily involve us in the plan that he has for this church. But movement requires energy. It's a fuel that energizes. And I want to talk about what fuels us as a church. Some this Sunday, some next Sunday. I want to talk about what fuels us as a church. Because we have to know our why. We have to know why we are a church. Because I've heard it said, if we do not know our why, then we will lose our way. We have to know our why. Why do we exist? Why are we doing this as a church? Because if we stay on point, if we stay focused, if we remain eyes on the prize, then we will not lose our way. How many times have you started a project in your life and the phone rings or there's a knock at the door, and it's not as though I can just leave those things undone. It's not as though I can just shut off everything else in life. Sometimes there are distractions, and you have to be very disciplined to get back on point, to get focused again. It's the same way as a church. Things happen. There's deaths, there's a crisis that come up, there's situations that happen, and it's easy to, hey, we gotta tend to this over here, we've got to take care of this over here, but what are we doing next? We're getting right back on focus, we're getting right back on target, because we know that God has called us to do something. But movement requires this energy, it requires this fuel. And really, this whole church thing, it has to be bigger than we just want to have good church. I say it all the time. I want to have good church. But I think we need to define what good church looks like. We need to define what that is. What is considered a win? What is considered good church when we have it? The fastest I've ever been in a car was 157 miles per hour. It's fast. I was in, there's a stretch of highway between Midland, Texas and Odessa, Texas. It's about 20-mile stretch, and it's very flat out there, very desert terrain, no hills, no undulation and geography like we enjoy here in Georgia, just very flat. And so I'm on this 20-mile stretch. I was not driving. I was riding with someone. We were in their Mitsubishi Eclipse. I don't even think they make that anymore, but it was this little two-door, small, low-to-the-ground car. And we were going to see how fast we could go on this 20-mile stretch. And we were climbing until ultimately we were at 157 miles per hour. Here's what I learned. As long as we were feeding fuel to the car, as long as someone's foot was on the gas, as long as we were intentional about moving forward at a particular rate of speed, guess what? We continued to climb and climb and climb. More fuel, not just any fuel. You can't just put diesel in that car. You can't just put some other kind of fuel. You have to put the right kind of fuel. So we have to have the right things that are fueling us and moving us. But if we gave it more fuel, then we had more progress. But as soon as we eased off of the fuel, as soon as we took our foot off the gas, guess what? You're exactly right. 157 became 154. And then it was 149. And then it was 133. And then it was 109. And then it was 89. Yeah, we were just coasting. You could argue that we were still moving very rapidly. You could argue that we were still moving forward. But guess what? Without more fuel, we're only going to move forward for so long. Eventually, we're going to coast until we come to a complete stop. 157 miles an hour, and now we're down to 45 miles. miles an hour. We're down to this appropriate rate of speed. And I feel some of you, you know, sighing a sigh of relief. My mother will probably listen to this podcast later, and I'll probably get a phone call. She'll probably try to ground me all these years later for something she didn't know anything about. And I understand the sigh of relief because 157, wow, that is dangerous. But can I tell you on this Sunday morning that one of the most dangerous things we can do as a church is coast. One of the most dangerous things we can do is take our foot off the gas and just rely on, you know, I don't know, we got things moving in the right direction. So, I mean, what more could we possibly want to do? What more? Look at this beautiful crowd here on Sunday morning, guest here. What else could we possibly want to do? Let's just coast. Let's just finish out 2019 coasting. Let's just see what will happen. I'm telling you, that cannot happen. That cannot happen. And I have the numbers. They're on my desk. I won't file them away. I won't move them. Something I asked for when I first arrived. Let me see the attendance history of this church. Let me see where we have been, because I've heard all kinds of numbers from you. So many people have said, man, this church used to run this, or this church used to run that. Let me see the real numbers. And we keep actual numbers. We know how many people are on this campus every single Sunday. We know exactly how many people are here. But I have the numbers. I see them every single day. And I can tell you exactly when this church started coasting. I don't say that. That's not getting on to you. That's not. No. I know there's a lot of factors in that. I know there's a lot of circumstances that go into that. I know there's a lot of reasons for that. But I not even knowing you then, not even knowing anyone from here then, I can just look at numbers, because numbers do not lie. This is when we took our foot off the gas. This is when we just started coasting, and before you know it, 157 becomes 139, and on and on and on it goes. Because if we rely on past victories or even old glory, you see, as a church, we have to stay future pulled. If you know your neighbor well enough, just get them by the forearm and just kind of pull them, if you will. Don't pull it out of socket, but you have to remain future pulled. If I want to move forward, if I want to get somewhere, if I want to accomplish something, I have to continue to be pulled into my future, because the moment we stop being fueled into the future, 157 and climbing, as soon as we stop becoming fueled into the future, we become focused on our past. And while our memories are wonderful and special to us, they really should only serve as faith markers for what God has done to give us fuel for what we know He wants to do. And I know that's a mouthful right there, and you're having to process that. Some of you are still like, wait a minute, he said our church was coasting. Just stay with me a moment. You know that's my job, to challenge you, right? All right, good. Let me do my job. The memory, I can look back at 10 years ago, I can look back at 20 and say, oh, man, I remember this revival. It was so wonderful. That's a wonderful memory. But that ought to ignite something in us that said, wait a minute, if God was doing that then, why am I not wanting that to happen now? And so I don't live in old glory. I don't live in my memories. I'm constantly being pulled into my future. Because the day we're talking more about our past than our future, we're done. This is not only true for a congregation, this is true for us as individuals. What do old people talk about? All they talk about is the past. I'm not being disrespectful. That's That's all they have. They realize they don't have much future, so they just keep reliving days gone by. And if you have that person in your life, listen to every one of those stories, because there are lessons and truths and value and incredible things in all of those stories. But think of that organizationally. Think of that congregationally. If all we do is sit around and talk about what used to be, then we're missing what it is that God wants to do. That's why revival is important. That's why revival matters, because we need to be reminded and we need to be pushed. We need someone to come in and put their hands on our collective heart and say, you know what, it's time for you to move. It's time for you to move. It's time for you to see what it is that God has for you. I learned to drive on my mom's 1978 Ford LTD. I looked up pictures of it this week while I was preparing, and I wanted to bring one to you, but I couldn't find the right color. It was a beautiful red, but I mean, that car was bigger than this stage. Ford LTD, four doors, had red vinyl interior. If you'd have laid dynamite on the front seat, you couldn't have damaged it. The dynamite would have blown. It wouldn't have damaged that car. You couldn't stain it. It was just that thick vinyl seats. And there was that big car. It would barely fit into the garage. And it was literally, it was just this massive vehicle. It had this big engine. There's my mother, 4'11", had the seat moved up as far as you could move it. I remember being so excited that it had dual power seats, you know, so she could move hers up as far as she needed to, and we didn't have to sit, you know, tall kids. We didn't have to sit with our knees up under our chin. It wasn't the bench seat that everyone had to move up, you know. But there we are in this Ford LTD, 1978. I remember it was just kind of running rough. It was running rough. And so we had this mechanic, shade tree mechanic, that worked out of his house and had made a little business there. And we took it over to him, and he kept it for a couple of days. And it was time to go back and pick the vehicle up. And when we arrived, he said, Miss Sharon, it's not going to be any charge today. And she was shocked. He said, well, honestly, I really didn't do anything. She said, but wait a minute, something is not right. It's running rough. Things are not, you know, it's just not running smooth like it is supposed to. And he said, let me tell you what the problem is. You do not drive this car hard enough. He said, you got this big vehicle and you got this big engine. And he said, you need to step on the gas and clear the soot out. You need to get out there on the freeway and just push the pedal all the way down to the floor, as far as it will go. And immediately my mother's going, I can't do that. No way. I she's never had a speeding ticket in her life. You know, I mean, just the thought of turning left without a blinker or something like that. I mean, just there's just no way that she's going to do anything like that, break any kind of rule. But he said, if you want this car to run, then you have to run it. So that's when I started driving. I didn't have a license. I was too young. But 14 years old, I was driving all over the freeways of Houston, Texas. I'm glad our kids are out of the building. Don't tell on me. But yeah, I don't mind pushing the gas. I don't know what it is. All since I've been young, I've had plenty of speeding tickets and plenty of opportunities to say, officer, I'm sorry, I'll try to do better as soon as I get where I need to go. But that story relates, because we have this big, beautiful campus. We have this incredible auditorium. We have this amazing opportunity, full of willing hearts. Why would we want to coast? Why would we want to get up to just a comfortable speed and then take our feet off the gas and say, well, let's just kind of float through the rest of this year? No, we need to get on the gas. We need to push this thing and see what it is that God wants to do through us and see what it is that God wants to how he wants to move through this church and the difference that he wants to make in this community with us and through us. I don't want to coast. No, I want to move forward. I want to see what it is that God has for us. Anybody else feel like moving today? Moving as a church? What are you saying, Pastor Darryl? Listen, I'm going to come to you from time to time and just kind of give you the state of the church and let's talk about where we are, because if we cannot take a hard, good look at where we are, then we never do get better. That's not saying anything is wrong. I'm thrilled with what's happening here at the church, and no one is in trouble. I just need to remind you that our church is on the move, and so while we've got it moving, it's not time to back off. It's time to press in. It's time to lean in. It's time to do more than I've ever done. It's time to see just how fast we can go. And if you're new around here, then you showed up at the right time. It's exciting to see so many new faces, to meet so many new people. I'm someone who likes to know everyone. I do. I probably have some control tendencies. I like to manage and be really hands-on, and I like to know everyone. And the other day I was talking to the Lord about it. I said, I look out and I see people I've never seen before. I see people I've not had a chance to meet. And in my goofy mind, I think they're not going to keep coming to church unless they meet me. And I still haven't met them, and they're still coming. And I really felt like the Lord rebuked me in my prayer time and said, you're not going to know everyone that I send to this church. That's foreign to me. That's odd to me, because I please know my heart. You ought to know by now, I'm not one of these celebrity people that hide in an office or have a gang of people around me to keep you from getting in. I can't stand all of that. I despise it with a passion. But hear me. I feel like God is wanting to do something in this house, that we're going to need care pastors and small group leaders and pastors and people that help us do what we do. Why? Because he's bringing them by the dozens. He's bringing them by the hundreds. There's multiple services. This campus being used every single day for the glory of God. Wait a minute, Pastor. You up there around 150 miles an hour right now. I don't know if I can hold on. Put your seatbelt on. Make sure it's good and tight, because we are on the move. Look at somebody and tell them it's the pedal on the right. Got to press it if you want to go. Got to push it if you want to go. Why? Because we're on the move. We're on the move. Give me just another moment, because I want to look at the book of Nehemiah for just a moment this morning. Because Nehemiah really serves as a backdrop for what we're talking about here today. Obviously, there is something that fuels this man. There is something that moves him for God and on behalf of the people that he's leading. The 13 chapters of the book of Nehemiah are literally about a man's holy discontent. He's spiritually angry. He's got this fire in his belly that's saying, you know what, I cannot leave things in this condition. I can't leave things as they are. We have to do something about the plight of God's people. And it's not as though Nehemiah didn't already have a purpose or already have a job. He's the cupbearer, which is a very prestigious position in the kingdom. He's living in luxury. The cupbearer was someone who stayed very close to the king, and whenever the king was about to eat something, the cupbearer would taste that first to make sure that it had not been poisoned, to make sure that there was no risk to the king. And so he would try it first, and as long as he didn't die, then the king knew it was safe for him to eat whatever was being offered to him. And while it was a risky job that Nehemiah lived, it was a very prestigious job because he couldn't live down on the other side of the tracks and be at the beck and call of the king. So he lived in the lap of luxury. In other words, he had a great life. He had a great life. But yet when he saw the condition of God's people, he said, I can't leave this alone. There is a fire that has been lit in my belly. He is fighting mad about the condition of Jerusalem, about its walls, and about the people's resolve. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 3. They said to me, things are not going well for those who returned to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. He said the walls have fallen down. I purposely didn't call this message the wall, given the fuss that's going on in our nation right now. And this is not political in any way. It's just the Bible. But it's important to note that the wall that was around Jerusalem, it served as the greatest security they had, the greatest protection they had from their enemies. The people were vulnerable. They were at risk. The enemies could come in easily and attack, and it happened all the time. It was happening all the time, and more of their people are just being taken out, and more are just losing in these battles and in these skirmishes. And so you absolutely see what is fueling Nehemiah to move, what is causing him to go into action. He's saying, you know what, we've got to stop the bleeding. We have to close the back door. We have to protect ourselves. We have to get on top of this problem. Nehemiah didn't just show up and say, well, yeah, it looks like there's some issues here. That's a problem. And that over there is a problem. And listen, y'all do the best you can, and I'll come back and check on you in 6 months. No, Nehemiah saw the problem, and he was able to define the problem. He was able to see what was going on all around him. And so Nehemiah rolled up his sleeves and said, you know what? Let me help you fix this, because the walls had been broken down for 152 years. That's how long it had been since they had thrived. That's how long it had been since they had been on top, or since they had been victorious. 152 years. It tells me that, number one, we have to define the problem. We have to define the problem. I know the word problem. We don't like that. It messes us up, because what are you saying? You're saying we've got a problem. No, we just have to be able to take good, hard looks at everything that we do. And the reality is, only those whose memories have become greater than their future fight this. It's the only people who fight this. But when your future pulled, when your future mandated, you're saying, you know what, let's look at this. If it's not working, let's stop doing it. If this is not serving us, then we need to stop doing this. But for these people that Nehemiah was trying to resurrect, all of their conversations were about the days before the walls fell. The days before there was ruin. The days before there was a fire. The days before there was an accident, or there was a crisis. The days before. Listen, I mean no disrespect, but if I've heard it once, I've heard it 200 times since I've lived in. Do you know, Pastor, how many this church used to run? Why are we not running that anymore? What are we doing? No, I actually do know how many. But are we going to sit around and keep talking about what used to be? Or are we going to roll up our sleeves? Oh, I'm messing with you now. I know. I'm messing with you. Are we going to roll up our sleeves and say, you know what? I don't know. I can't answer for everything that happened 2 years, 3 years, 5 years ago. All I know is today, this is the day that the Lord has made. And I'm not about to sit on a sideline somewhere. I'm not about to shove my hands deep in my pocket and say, well, pull another rabbit out of your hat, preacher, and show me what you got. No, you've seen all I got. I've got a heart for this community. I've got a love for this house, and what I'm looking for is a partnership with the people that will say, come on, let's move forward. Let's move. Nehemiah said, wait a minute. I see what's going on, and it is fueling me. Because we've got work to do. Look at verse 4. He said, when I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. I love Nehemiah's heart. I love him as a leader. He wasn't a part of the problem, if you will. He wasn't there when all of the walls fell and when there was crisis or when there, he wasn't, but yet he takes personal responsibility and says, wait a minute, I know I wasn't here, but something inside of me weeps. It weeps for where we are. I want to see it resurrected. I want to see it live. I want to see it thrive. I want to see it renewed and revived. I want to see it happen. What Nehemiah is saying is, I didn't come to watch you weep. I came to weep with you. I came to fast with you. I came to rebuild with you. It tells me as a leader that I'm not going to ask you to do anything that I'm not willing to do myself. I'm not going to ask you to sacrifice when I am not willing to sacrifice. I'm not going to ask you to pray if I'm not willing to pray. What happens when we come together with one heart? The Bible said that they wept and they mourned and they fasted and they prayed. We spent time fasting in this new year, days of dedication, and there was prayer that was born out of that. And there's a prayer meeting that's still happening every Tuesday night and will happen for as far as I can see into the future. And dozens of people are showing up on Tuesday nights. And I'm telling you, God is meeting us in this room. Prayer is making a difference. And that leads us to number two. They were desperately seeking God. What fuels us as a church? What moves us as a church? What propels us as a church? We're desperately seeking God. Why? Why? Because this will not work without God. It won't. Our need for God has to be fuel that moves us forward. And if you would allow me to be personal for just a moment, we've intentionally spent the last 13 or 14 months, I don't know, you might have to add it up. If we go back to October 29th, 2017, when you asked us to come and serve, and then I think November 19th was our first Sunday here, and I've been here almost every Sunday since, but somewhere around 14 months, ballpark, that we've been here. We've tried to make it about one thing. We've tried to make sure that everyone understands that this is about Jesus. It's not about Pastor Darrell. It's not about Pastor Kristen. This is about Jesus. This is about Jesus, I appreciate the honor and the respect that you show to us and that you give to us. And honor and respect is right. And I pray that I always give that in return and respect you just the same as you do me. I'm grateful for all of that. But listen, this is about the Lord. There is no one more important here than Jesus Christ. He is the one who is worshiped. He is the one who is exalted. He is the one who's lifted. He's the one who's praised. Listen, he is worthy, great and greatly to be praised. There is none beside him, none coming after him. It is Jesus and Jesus all by himself. Does anybody believe that today? So we've spent time making sure that there's no one more important than him in this church. And I'll always keep that commitment. And I know my place. I know how desperately I need the Lord. Because I know the plans that God puts into my spirit. Plans that God gives my mind. You say, is it God or is it pizza? Listen, I like pizza, but I know when God speaks. Some of it, if I told you what's in my spirit, you'd probably go running out of this church. No, that's too much work. So we'll just feed you a spoon at a time. I'm telling you, God is going to do big things in this community. I'll keep preaching it. I will. Not afraid of that. You're processing that. I'm throwing a lot at you today, and you're trying to process that. I'm glad. I hope you're taking notes today and just trying to figure it all out and what it is that God wants to do in our life. We need so much of God because there is so much to do. So much to do. Nehemiah chapter 2, 17 and 18. But now, I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. And I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. They replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. So notice these next words. They began the good work. They said, all of us, we had been living with loss for so long. We had been living in dim light for so long. We didn't realize where we were. We didn't realize all that had happened. We didn't realize how slow we were moving in just this coasting pot. We didn't realize where we were. We didn't realize what had happened, but now that we know, I didn't realize it had been 152 years. I didn't know we had been in this condition for that long, but now that we see it, hey, let's rebuild the wall. And they began the good work. They said, listen, this is what fuels us. This is what moves us. This is what stirs us. The walls had been in ruin for 152 years. But hear me, the Bible said they were going to rebuild them in 52 days. I think there's some people that know your Bible in this room. They were down 152 years, but in 52 days. I don't suspect we could have 52 days in a row of church, but I know we got 52 weeks in 2019, and today we're starting the eighth week. We got 44 left. What would happen if we would begin this good work and the rest of 2019? It would be all hands on deck saying, hey, what can we do? Pastor Darrell, I'm just new here. Jump in. Come on. The doors of this church are open. You can join today. You can become a part today. You can sign up today. We'll hand you a hammer today. In fact, if you're not a member, we'll still put a hammer in your hand. We want everybody a part of what God is doing, because you give us 52 weeks. You give us 44 more weeks. We've already done a lot this year. We're seeing fantastic crowds every Sunday. God is working and moving all over this church. People are being saved. People are giving their hearts to the Lord. People being baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's miracles. God is doing a great work in this church. You better look out 2019, because you're going to get to the end of this year and you're going to say, you know what? I don't even recognize my church anymore. It's not old glory. It's right now, Gloria. It's right now, Jesus, that is working and moving in our lives. We got work to do. And so, number three, we do the work. We do the work. Because churches don't just happen. Moves of God don't just happen. Breakthroughs do not just happen. Are y'all okay today? Y'all okay? I'll bring Pastor Tony back sometime soon. Not till I get done pastoring a little bit. Do the work. So they began the good work. We spent last year, my family, our first full calendar year here. We moved, literally arrived in town January the 1st, 2018. We spent our first full year here as a family, getting to know you and you getting to know us, and it was an important year. It was important because you needed to know us, and you needed to know that we're not crazy. The jury's probably still out on my wife, but just you needed to know that we weren't going to hurt you. Needed to know that we weren't going to disappoint you. We're going to fail you. By God's grace, we won't. You needed to know that we're not going to lead you down a crazy path. No. We want to build a church to the glory of God in this community. We needed to know you, who's here, whose heart is in this. And I realize there's some who have eased out. It's been a year of that, people coming and a few trickling. Never heard a negative word. Maybe they've said it to you. They've never said, that preacher, I just can't do that. It's okay. God's called me to drive a bus. And every Sunday, I'm going to stop the bus and open up those doors, and people are going to get on. People are going to get off. Wait a minute, Pastor. We don't want to lose anybody. I don't want to lose anybody, but I realize it's a fact of life. Not everyone is built for this. See them in town and love them. Always welcome. It'll always be your church. Come back anytime you're ready. But if you think we're stopping the work because someone said no, this is bigger than one person. Pastor Darrell, please. You spent a year getting to know me. I need to preach it. because I'm just a man with a holy discontent. God uprooted us from a life we loved. It wasn't quite luxury, but it was a good life. And he said, I'm taking you to a place where you know no one. No one. I knew no one. You realize that just doesn't happen. It was God. And there's a fire. He said, I want you to partner with these people and rebuild. Find the fuel to move forward where we need to go. And you know what? I have no buyer's remorse. I hope you don't. I'm not mad at God for moving me to Georgia. Even if I do miss my Mexican food in Texas. Coke country. I got businesses serving Dr. Pepper now. Just give me time. I'll change this whole county to Dr. Pepper. I still don't have a house. Craziest story. Nothing but the devil. I'm serious. Supposed to, we were closing on a house December the 7th. Going to be in before Christmas. Crazy circumstances. Still in a fight. I'm living in someone's house who desperately needs to sell their house. I need this stuff to happen so fast. I need God to do a work like yesterday. How do you sleep at night, Pastor Darrell? Actually, very good. Because if it's God's will, then it's God's bill. If God said, this is what I want you to do, then he has to work it out. And he will. Just got to build a wall. Got to build a church. Got to raise up a people in this community to see just how big God can be. You know what? We need prayer warriors. We need worshipers. We need givers. We need people to go to work. People to be a part of this miracle. Next Sunday, we'll talk a little bit more about the work we can do, but talk about the what. But today, we need to talk about our why. Why are we doing what we're doing? Why? Because there is a job to do. The miracle is that every single person under the sound of my voice, God is calling you, asking you to be a part of it. Say, wait a minute, Pastor, I'm just a guest here. I realize that. Wait a minute, I'm you know where I was last night? I don't even know how I'm here today. I realize that. God's calling you to be a part of it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed all across this room. Oh, God.